Actually, a follow-up to last Sunday's message where we talked about having a spiritual crash. Of course, in last week's message, we mentioned how as human beings, even as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through those seasons of just feeling spent. There are times where we just feel physically spent. We've been physically working very hard and we just, you know, collapse into our beds because we just don't have any strength left within us. There are times, especially if we've been going through, you know, either a class or something else that has been very taxing mentally, where we're just mentally spent. And I don't know about you, but there are times where you can be so emotionally tired or exhausted you can't even remember your own name. And then there are times, especially if you've been on an emotional roller coaster, and life does tend to do that, where you just feel emotionally spent. And there's a good way to test whether you've been there or not. And I find in my case, and in the cases of some other people that I've seen as well, if they're emotionally spent or exhausted, you just have to look at them the wrong way and they'll just burst into tears. But we took time last week to talk about those seasons that we're spiritually spent or empty, because it can and does happen. Working hard for Jesus, fighting spiritual battles, and sometimes we just feel empty inside. But we also read that even though we might go through those spiritually dry or empty times, we don't have to stay there, that we serve a God of both resurrection and restoration. In fact, one of the key verses we read last week was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And in fact, the prior verse says, "Even the young men grow weary, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit as we wait upon Him when we're empty will fill us to overflowing with His presence once again. And our sense of feeling alive in Christ will be renewed. But there's one aspect of our faith that I omitted last week and that I would like to share with you this week. And I planned on addressing it last week or including it in last week's message, but as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, felt that it would be prudent to just spend 1 week in talking about this, and that's relating to God's calling upon our lives. I am called to be your pastor, and I have a calling, and it has been a pastor, and I believe that calling will be with me for the rest of my life, but you are no different than me. We all, as followers of Jesus, have callings upon our lives. And our callings are threefold. Number one, we have been called to worship the Lord. Man was created for the glory of God. And so if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the brand new things that God has introduced into your life is the purpose of worship, to declare His glory, to praise His name, which brings honor and joy to Him, but is also a witness to others. In addition to worshiping God, and worship is not something that we just go through as far as the motions. It's something that if it's to mean anything to the Lord Jesus Christ, must come from the heart. John chapter 4, verse 24, saying, "God is spirit, and them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." But we, in addition to that, we've also been called to grow, to become more like Jesus, to learn more about Him, to be fruitful, to mature in Christ. You know, we're this month talking about the birth of the Christ child. Jesus, when He came into the world, just did not appear in splendor and glory. He came as a child, weak, defenseless, immature, undeveloped. And over the process of time, grew, as Scripture says, in wisdom and stature and in the ways of the and the power of the Lord. Jesus, even though being the Son of God, became flesh. And such it is with any baby. No one in this room was born an adult child, and all the ladies said, all the mothers here today said, amen. Can you imagine what that would be like if you had to carry that child until that child was, gestation was 18 years. My goodness. My son was a 10-pounder. That was bad enough. And such it is as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We start out innocent. We start out immature. We start out young. We start out, and I mean this in the purest of senses, ignorant of the things of God. We begin this life's journey of discovery of who God is, of who we are, and what we can become in Jesus. And it's a calling upon our life. And then there is the calling of service we've been called to do, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Service or ministry, not just being singing or preaching. It's all the things that constitute doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving and giving and helping and encouraging and teaching. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And that's our calling. And as we talk about this morning, as we talk about our callings and this renewing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought about a statement that one of my Bible school teachers shared with me that at the time I didn't think too much about. He said, and I said, oh, you know, okay. But the longer I ministered, the more I began to fear that. And the statement my Bible school professor said was this. You know, he was saying as he was sharing with us, and it wasn't even a ministry class, so to speak. He had pastored, and at that point, his instructor at Bible. He said, you know, at some point, writing a sermon, we would have difficulties with our passion, our zeal, and creativity of communicating the gospel. That became, the longer I served in ministry, and I share with you today that is past tense now, that became a fear of mine, because I know that the only way I can really do what God has called me to do is to have those two essential ingredients. Number one, a passion to preach and teach God's word, which is not the exclusive but the primary responsibility of a pastor, and to do so in a creative way, not to be, you know, looking online for someone else's sermon and reading them to you, but hearing from God and delivering that to you. That became a fear, because as a believer, I couldn't just go through the motions. Or as a pastor, I just couldn't go through this. And this could be, shouldn't be, but can be the fear of other believers as well, even though you may not be a pastor or a missionary or evangelist or any of those things. Because you've been serving Jesus for many, many years, doing the same thing for many, many years, falling into allowing boredom to come into your life and steal away your zeal and passion for serving, worshiping, and growing in Jesus. Which leads us to our text this morning found in the book of Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. And it's the words of Jesus Christ at the end of time, and they are this. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the promise of God. We will know that we are in our final state. What I mean by that, we are at the new heavens and the new earth, an experience and a glorious existence that we can't even conceive of now, that we'll talk about just a little bit about that. When he utters those words, behold, I am making everything new, and everything will be new. But the new ministry, or the renewing, or birthing, or creative ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is not solely an event that will happen then, when we finally see Jesus face to face, when we're standing on the shores of the new heaven and the new earth, finally everything's new. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the renewing ministry of God in our lives begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In fact, when we think about Jesus making all things new, one scripture that comes to my mind, perhaps it comes to yours, is this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." According to John's Gospel, chapter 3, when a person by faith receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they become what? Born again. And so something new happens. And the new thing that happens, happens in your mind, your heart, and your spirit. There are some things that are taken away from you. One of those things, because your sins are forgiven, is that of guilt. You know, you might have done terrible things, shameful things. Things, and you don't have to fear about it, fear this. But things, if you knew, anyone knew, only you and a few people, if you knew anyone else knew about them, you're afraid that they wouldn't want to have anything to do with you. The guilt of whatever you did has been washed away forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in addition to freedom from guilt, we've been set free from fear. Fear no longer has any hold over us. We no longer have the bondage to fear, and right along with that, shame. But I thank God, when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, it wasn't a matter of I don't feel guilty anymore, and I don't feel fearful anymore, and I don't feel shameful, but I do feel the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. I now experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because God is love, and now God's Spirit dwells within me, I feel the love of God. Because now I have been born by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives within me. Something brand new happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Another new aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in the here and the now, is a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, the Bible says, "I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Hallelujah. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus just doesn't pronounce us clean. You're clean once you accept Jesus. You're clean. Your sins are clean. He changes our hearts and makes our hearts clean and pure and new. And it's like that song that, you know, we used to sing when we were little. Some of you, if you grew up in church, you know it. "The things I used to do, I don't do them more. The places I used to go, I don't go anymore." Why? Because you know you shouldn't know, because you don't want to, because God has given you a righteous heart, a pure heart. It comes from God. And right along that, a new spirit. No longer being a person who cowers in fear because you're afraid of God and you're afraid of your fellow man. And even some of the most toughest people that are out there, in their heart, they hide a secret fear, and the fear of other people is replaced when you know Jesus, because God creates a new of courage and boldness and authority through the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And right along with a new life, a new heart, and a new spirit, this is something that's going to happen. We're going to have new bodies. One of my favorite scriptures, and one that brings joy even in times of sorrow and loss, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. The Bible says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory." Not taking anything away from the healing and renewing power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank God for that. But I also thank God that some sweet day, the trump of God is sound, God's going to raise up His old decrepit body. You might say, "You don't look too bad for your age. I don't look as good as I used to. And I don't feel as good as I used to. But a better day is coming." Why? because God's going to do a new work within our bodies, and your body sown in dishonor will be raised glorious according to the word of God. New! The new ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, we alluded to it earlier, but let's remind ourselves, and you can say amen to these things this morning. It's okay. These are amen things, you know. Amen. All right. We have a new destiny. Man says, is there any more than this? And the answer God has for them is yes. And it's laid out for us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm not selling scripture short this morning. In fact, I'm being scriptural in saying this. This speaks of a wonderful thing, and it's another verse that we share in times of loss and death. Then when we reach the other side, there'll be no sorrow or parting or pain, grief, or any of those sad things. But it does not tell us, it doesn't even scratch the surface of everything that God has for those who know him and love him and serve him. Because scripture says, eye has not seen or ear heard things that God has prepared those who love him. It's not just sitting on a cloud playing a harp. And that's not even in the Bible. We're going to be on the earth, for one thing. And I don't think the word harp is in the book of Revelation. But whatever it is, it will be wonderful, and it's waiting for us, and it's brand new. And may I add, if I could use the vernacular of the sales world, new and improved. But can we expect the newness of God, creativity of God, to apply to our everyday relationship? Can we expect this in our ministry, our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, worship, service, and growth? And I believe we can. Let's bow our hearts. That was one of the longest intros I've ever done. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look at God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for your calling upon our lives. How precious it is. How powerful it is, how eternal. And we thank you, God, that through your breath you can breathe life over and over again into what we do for you and unto you. As we look to the word of God this morning, we just ask in Jesus' precious name that your Holy Spirit would just move upon us. Pray you give words to the speaker. I pray you give ears to every hearer who's here today. And may we walk, Lord, in this refreshing anointing that you provide for us. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. In answering this question, can we expect God to do something new in our calling? Those of us who've been serving God for many years, those of us who might struggle with issues of boredom or monotony, I need something new, I need something different. Well, let's look at who God is. And if you look at Scripture, God is many, many things. He is our Savior. He is our sustainer. He's our provider. He is our protector. But what is the first thing about God or who God is that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture? We read about it in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. The first revelation of God to mankind in Scripture is that of Creator. And literally, God created something, not just something, but something wondrous, something complex, something impossible, something beautiful, something living, something divine. And we'll talk about what I mean by that. I'm not saying we're little gods, but we've been created in the image of God. We're like God. God created, and in the very beginning, out of nothing, he created this beautiful world, and he put life in it. It has all life comes from God. It has the kiss of God upon it in Jesus' name. And as we've mentioned, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the different things, and then it came to man. And it appears that at that moment, God paused, and he said, let us make man in our image. We're not equal to God, but we are like God. And in our likeness, And so he created man. And like God, we have many of his qualities. We're able to love. We're able to think. We have a will. We can experience. We can grow. We can change. And God has also given us the gift of being able to create. Of course, one of the essential manifestations of the creative gift that God has given mankind is when a man and a woman come together and with God, God being the giver of life, create new life. And even secular science refers to life as being miraculous. Funny, they call that, yet in some circles of science, not all, they deny God. Amen. I hadn't heard that ringtone before. That's a new one. But there are other creative aspects that God has given mankind. In addition to procreating, we can create beautiful things. I enjoy going to art galleries and seeing beautiful painting, whether they be landscapes or portraits or whatever they might be. I remember there was a church in Hartford. I can't remember exactly what it was. My son and I, we went to a concert there, and there was a beautiful fresco of Christ, and it was just massive and beautiful, and it had such a beautiful message to it. And, you know, someone out of paint, or if they're making a sculpture out of clay, formed something of beauty. They created something. It's a gift that God gave them. Some have written beautiful songs that we've sing this morning, worship songs that we sing to, beautiful symphonies. And, you know, music is just like art. It's in the eye of the beholder. What some people view as beautiful, other people don't. So your thing might be bluegrass, another person, their thing might be classical, another person might be pop music, whatever it might be. Writing poetry, all those different things. There's other creative aspects that God has given mankind. I'm thankful that the wheel is round and not square. Can you imagine what the drive to church would have been this morning? I'm thankful for the light bulb. I'm not sure if it was accidental or on purpose. I don't remember the story, but you know, thank God that Thomas Edison had the desire to investigate and create medical wonders. And I thank God for my physical healing from cancer, but God also used medical science to help me through that process, inspiring people. And creativity is something that's also essential in the ministry of the gospel, whether it be worship, service, or growth. In fact, this morning, and actually, Cody, we're going to back up a little bit. This morning I'm going to show you three pictures, because when I think of ministry, and I relate it personally to writing sermons, and believe me, I'm not equating, that's a Van Gogh, for those who aren't familiar with, I'm not equating my sermons to a Van Gogh by any means. More like the crayon picture that the child makes, and you have to, what is that? Oh, is that what that is? And you have to explain it. But doing ministry is a lot like artwork, and I'll explain why in just a minute. One aspect of ministry is creating beauty, and especially when it comes to giving honor and glory to Jesus, and you know, whether it be writing songs or writing dramatic presentations forming art like that beautiful fresco that I saw of Christ between heaven and earth. And it was just really, it was more beautiful than the music. And the music was outstanding that we were listening to, a symphony of some. In order to do God justice, it has to come from God. And so God moves, inspires the hearts like John Newton to write Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. How many countless, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have been touched by that song? The creative beauty of songwriting or painting or whatnot, those things displaying the beauty and the majesty in God to move a person's heart to a place of awe, wonder, joy, and worship. But creativity in ministry is not just limited to creating beautiful songs or writing, plays or doing things of that nature, painting wonderful pictures. Second picture I have for you. Here we have either a crayon or a pastel drawing, and it's a drawing of a heart. Very simple, not a whole lot to it. But if someone was to give that to you, what would they be conveying to you with just that simple drawing? Love, I love you. It's simple. It's not ornate. It doesn't have any words on it. But the message is crystal clear. The person who takes that picture and gives it to another is telling them that they love them. And such it is with the gospel. The ministry of especially preaching and teaching, but also in sharing Christ with others and giving words of encouragement or counsel to those who might be going through times of difficulty or need an encouragement. The Holy Spirit, and many, if not all of you know this, at some times inspires you, not just with a scripture to share, but maybe an illustration or a story or personal feeling to put with that and to arrange it in such a way as it makes an impact on someone's heart. The creativity of the Lord just does not inspire, beauty and awe and wonder. It also tells a story or sends a message. And what you do, and you don't have to be, it's not only Sunday school teachers who send the message of Jesus in the church. It's parents teaching children. It's friends teaching friends. Brothers and sisters teaching and encouraging one another. It's all of us telling people the good news that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them. And when those words come out, and you're like, where did that come from? It's the creative work of the Holy Spirit through your life. Next picture. And you might not be able to see it clearly, but they are our building plans. I wouldn't want to go to an art gallery and look at them. But these are very, very important pictures, drawings that are in our society. Larry, you do construction work. I would not want to build a building without blueprints. Let's just start building and see what happens. No one does that. They plan it out. Whatever device there is, they have to plan it out to precise specifications. And it starts with a drawing. It starts with someone having an idea. Listen, there's more to church than just preaching. There's leading. There's problem solving. There's addressing needs, addressing issues. There's planning. Is dealing with finances. There's dealing with construction. You can see we've got some men doing a great job on our building. And sometimes you run up, whether it's a financial, whether it deals with the physical plant, whatever it might be, you have a problem. All of a sudden, ooh, I got an idea. No less inspired than a message or a beautiful song. And a key ingredient, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, especially when you're working in a building that's plus years old. And that's one important aspect of ministry that we need. God, I just need that creative influx from you to be able to communicate the love of God to other people and to deal with the issues that I'm dealing with in my life. But there's another essential ingredient, and that's an ingredient that relates to our passion to do the things that we do over and over and over again. And what I mean by that is this. A lot of gospel ministry, if not all, is repetitive. And you can go to a lot of different churches today, and they might look different, and they might play music a little different, and they might dress different, and the order that they do things is might be different, but let me tell you, we're all doing the same thing, no matter what. If they're, and I'm talking about true churches, not churches that have, are apostate, turned their backs on Christ, or, are not serving God. I'm talking about true Bible-believing churches. They're all going to pray, all going to publicly read the Word of God. They're all going to sing songs of worship and praise. They're all going to preach the gospel. That's it. And they're going to do it, and we do it over and over and over and over again. Some of you have been teaching class, and when I grew up, the person teaching the Sunday school class, I think they were born in that Sunday school room. They have been there so long, and every week they're there with their box and their books and, everything. And I know many of you are there as well. And it's so easy because human nature is such, if you do something over and over again, you get tired of it. I know, and I'll share this from a food aspect because it's so near and dear to my heart. I can love something and just can't get enough of it. And the joke in my house is when we first got married, I was the only coffee drinker in the house. This is before Caitlin was born. She was the second. Raylene's the third. We're waiting on Stephen. But we had a family member, because I like the taste of it, who got me, I don't even know if they make it anymore, Taster's Choice Hazelnut Instant Coffee. Oh, this is the best stuff. And I look for it, and I drink it, and I drink. And all of a sudden, one day, I got up, and I said, I can't drink this anymore. In fact, I don't know how long ago it's been since. I think I stopped drinking it even before Caitlin was born, because I just couldn't stand it anymore. I got sick of it. And that happened, and I'm not saying it only happens in churches. It happens with our relationship with Jesus. It happens in other relationships. Sometimes people get, you know, spouses get tired with each other, God forbid. And that's one important reason to have Jesus in the center of marriage. He makes it real and alive and vibrant. But our relationship with God can get, I'm reading the same Bible, hearing the same sermons, I pray the same prayer. Another aspect, creative if you would, in the Lord Jesus Christ is he makes even the old stuff seem like it's brand new. What do I mean by that? I think a good example of this is a teaching of Jesus, or a command of Jesus that he gave his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. On the surface, and that's a great verse. I quote it, people preach it, it ministered to disciples. But in looking at it just on the surface, there's not a whole lot new about it. Love one another. In fact, Jesus said this regarding that very same scripture. He summed up the whole Old Testament law and prophets into two statements. Number one, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Number two, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The same thing he was saying there. Was it brand new? But why was it so powerful in the life of the disciples? And Jesus shared, love another as I loved, because he was saying it. It was brand new. It was fresh. And it spoke to us. And there was a reason for this. And the reason is, and this is the source for being people who not only continue to be creative in our service to God, but also experience a freshness to the things that God has called us to do sometime for many years, is the anointing. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why did it speak so powerfully to the disciples, even though from children they were taught this essential commandment to love their neighbor as themselves? It's because the anointing of the Holy Spirit was powerful on Jesus, and it made that old message fresh to them of Jesus. Let me tell you, the impact of the anointing is not only upon the hearers, hearing, you know, a message of salvation time and time again, but still being excited. It also makes presenting the same thing that you might have been sharing with your family, with your children, with your Sunday school class, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your coworker, with your neighbors, fresh and new to you as well, where you get excited. And a good example of this, yesterday we had, you know, our membership class orientation. And you know, we weren't, and yesterday's session dealt with, you know, talking about what we believe. And we didn't start, you know, going into the book of Micah. And let's see what Micah has. You know, we were looking at the essentials of Christianity, the basics of our faith. And when it came to talking about being born again, the cornerstone of being a person who knows Jesus, having born an experience, talking about how we're all sinners and we need, and sharing it. And, you know, no one was sleeping or nodding off. It looked like everyone was in. It was exciting. Why? Because the Holy Spirit anoint makes this timeless gospel. We don't reinvent the wheel. We preach Jesus, preaching the same message that was established before the dawn of time. Fresh, new, and exciting. And so it was shared with passion. Not only can we expect as brothers, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as ministers of him, God to send his anointing and give us a new zeal for what he has called us to do when we wrestle with boredom or monotony, but we can expect it every time that we need it. The book of Lamentations, talking about the love of God, and is not, if not this one aspect of God's nature this way towards us, can we not expect other things to fall in line as well? Lamentations 3:22 and 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why does the love of God need to be renewed towards us every morning? I'll tell you why in my life. I need the love of God renewed because I don't live a day perfectly before God, but he renews it anyway. And any time we need a fresh outpouring of God's anointing upon our lives and ministry in the name of Jesus, because God is a God of grace and love and power, he lavishes upon us abundantly, Jesus, giving us a fresh desire, a fresh creativity, a fresh passion to serve him with all of our hearts. Tony, if you'd like to this morning. There's a sign. There's a way that we can tell whether or not we need a fresh anointing, whether we need renewed passion within us. And some are moving around because they're setting up downstairs this morning. And the example is this, and it was an observation of Jesus Christ by his disciples when he went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. And when he did that, he saw people in the temple of God, and they were doing things that they shouldn't be doing in God's house that brought dishonor to God. Jesus went in with a cord, and he overturned every table, and he drove out all those people who were there for the wrong reasons. And the disciples, when they saw that, they remembered an Old Testament scripture that foretold of a certain trait, if you would, of the Messiah. The zeal of the Lord consumed him. That's what our attitude should be regarding the calling of God upon our lives. Our calling to worship, our calling to grow, and our calling to serve. I can't wait to get in the Word of God. I can't wait to share Jesus. I can't wait to teach. I can't wait to preach. And if that's not where you're at this morning, don't fret. Don't be dismayed. Just ask God for a fresh anointing. When I think of that word consumed, I'm also brought to another scripture, and it's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, and I think it gives us kind of a key in allowing ourselves or opening up our hearts to a fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives, and that newness and that creativity and that freshness that we so desperately need. And that is this, those five words at the end of the scripture, or six words: our God is a consuming fire. God desires to consume us. Not with bad. It's not talking about punishment. It's not talking about judgment. It's not talking about agony. It's talking about consuming us completely, as was demonstrated in the life of Christ, with the zeal, with the passion, with the newness, freshness for what he has called us to do. The question is, will we allow God to consume us? Because being people who have been created in God's will, God has left the choice to us whether or not we let God consume us or not. And I would say, because your life, your worship life will be so much better, your service will be so much better, if these things in your life have grown stale, open up your heart, surrender your heart to the consuming fire of God in your life, and allow him to restore his passion. I remember when I was, and I'll finish with one story, and then I'll allow Sister Tony to sing, and then I'll have just a few more words to say before we pray. I remember years ago when my mother started teaching Sunday school, and she was doing all the things that new teachers do, and putting all this stuff and making all these crafts, and someone made the comment, "Oh, new blood, new blood." Because the human thing is, new blood has all these ideas, and it kind of over time just kind of wanes. Doesn't have to for the believer. New blood is something that can remain constant as we serve, as we worship, and as we grow in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Sister Tony, if you would lead us.